This is Daniel Cox, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Grace and Truth. The following sermon was preached from the pulpit of Space Coast Baptist Church in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. For more information, please visit spacecoastbaptistchurch.com or pastordanielcox.com. It is my prayer that this sermon will be a great help to your Christian life. For more information about our ministry, or if we can be a blessing to you, please write us at spacecoastbaptistchurch@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-847-4064. But for now, here's the message. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse 34. We'll really review from verse 16 through verse 39, but our text this morning will be in verses 35 through verse 39. Gospel according to Mark in chapter number 1 and verse 34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. I'm speaking this morning on the good life. How many of you want to live a good life? Well, it won't just happen. How many of you like to eat good food? Well, good food doesn't just happen. The winner of today's race wants to run a good race, but a good race won't just happen. There are things that are necessary that we find in our story this morning through the example of our Lord to live the good life. May God help us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Let's pray, may we? Our Father, we thank You for this text of Scripture and what we can learn and be assured of. What we can change in our experience, what we can know in order to please Thee. Change us, Lord, fundamentally. Change us, Lord. Change the person that we are into the person that You've saved us to be. Lord, change our lives. Without exaggeration, Lord, change our purpose. Change the habit and flow of our daily life to be like Thee. The problem, Lord, is we're too American and too unchristian in the flow of the culture and out of the conformity of Christ. So change us today, we pray. Work in our hearts, and we'll thank You for it, if we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated together. Mark, as many of you know, is a quick-moving gospel record wherein Mark is appealing to a Roman audience in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. If Mark had your attention but for 15 minutes, he would tell you more about the person and work of Christ than Matthew, Luke, or John would tell you, because Mark is writing to people that don't necessarily have time or interest in nuance and shade and variety and philosophy and genealogy and religion. So he gets straight to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He cuts right to the point to tell you about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ came to do. As a matter of fact, here in the first chapter, what might take Matthew or Luke or John several chapters of Scripture to alert us of, Mark, in very quick fashion, moves us through the life of Christ. And he uses words like immediately or straightway or forthwith, or the word and. He uses those words very often to transition us from one awesome thing Jesus has done to the other. So here in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, he tells us of what might be the greatest day that's ever been lived. Now, outside of the day that Jesus died and the day he rose again, the day he's coming back. Mark, from verse 16 to verse 34, gives us the events that took place in just one day in the life of our Lord. In verses 16 down through verse 20, he talks to us about the choosing of disciples. He tells us about James and John and Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the Sea of Galilee. And he spoke to the fishers and those that were mending nets and said, I've got some fish called men that I want you to catch and some broken nets called lives that I want you to repair. So he calls the disciples. Then in verse 21 down through verse number 27, he goes into the synagogue, as was his habit was on the Sabbath day. Jesus Christ would go into the synagogue and there he would worship and read the scriptures. He comes into the synagogue, he reads the scriptures, he gives the interpretation of them, and you might well imagine what it was like to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word himself. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, when he opened unto them the scriptures, they said to themselves, we've never heard any man preach like this. We've never heard anyone teach like this. His preaching wasn't cold and lifeless. It wasn't his own opinion or trying to force people, as many times organized religions do, to try to force them into that box that we consider godliness. He got back to the heart of Christianity and he told them of the life that they were to live. They were astonished at his doctrine. Well, about that time, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue that there was a man that was possessed of a demon, and he began to cry out because when the Word came and preached the Word of God, when the Holy One entered into the presence of one that was filled with an impure one, that demon began to cry out. And by the end of the Sabbath service there, that man had been healed of the inner demons that were afflicting him. And no doubt, you might imagine that for the second time in the story, they're quite astonished with this man called Jesus. And it says in verse 28, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Can you imagine what people are saying in the fish markets and the bakeries of the Galilee? Come see a man that can teach like no man has ever taught, that can heal all manners of sicknesses and diseases among the people. Then in verse 29 down through verse 31, Jesus goes into the home of Simon Peter, and there Peter's mother-in-law lay sick of a fever. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the lesson we gave on these verses of Scripture. But let me just give you a little flavor of it. Jesus has just called Peter to follow him as a full-time disciple. And Peter has left his nets. He's left his fishing business. And he's going full bore. He's going all out for Jesus Christ. And it's almost as if Jesus is going to say to them in a very subtle way, I know that you've chosen me to follow me. You've left your old life behind. And I just want you to know, by healing your mother-in-law, I'm just going to tell you that I'm not just concerned about what the problems in everybody else's life, but I'm concerned about you, Peter. Even the small things in your life, I'm going to take care of this little problem. So he raises up Peter's mother-in-law who was ill. Then in verse 32, at even when the sun did set, they brought in unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. You might imagine that this business of healing and exercising these demons took the Lord Jesus Christ late into the night. This all took part in just one day. So the Bible says in verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, our Lord goes out and departs into a solitary place, and there he prays. So in verses 16 through verse 34, Mark guides us into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that we should follow in his steps, Mark gives us exactly what those steps are. And we must remember that the gospel, according to Mark, is a call to discipleship. It is a call to follow the Lord Jesus. The word for follow means to come after, to accompany. The word literally means to go the same way, the same direction as another. Thus Jesus Christ comes to the earth to fulfill all righteousness so that we as his followers might have a perfect pattern to emulate. Jesus Christ lived so that he may live in us. Notice the verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. By the way, does anybody know what the disciples were called before the term Christians was coined in Antioch in Acts 11, verse 26. Anyone know what these proponents of Christ were called? They were followers of the way. The way. If you said, who are you? I'm a follower of Jesus. What is that? I'm a follower of the way. Amen. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. I'm a follower of the way, that is Jesus, in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he, Paul, found any of this way. Acts 24, verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I God of my fathers. Finally, Acts chapter 18, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, can you just imagine the early disciples getting together and fellowship? The Bible says daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the conversations early Christians were having about the way? Maybe a church member says to his brother, no, we cannot do that thing. That is not the way that Jesus lived. Don't talk that way. Don't treat one another that way. Don't believe that way. That is not what Jesus did. So the early question in the church was not, what would Jesus do? The early question in the early church is, what did Jesus do? And are we followers of that way? Mark's lessons on discipleship, though not thorough, not through, he says to us that on the morrow of the next day, after Jesus has given us an example of the things that ought to occupy our lives, the expected life of a true follower of Christ is exemplified through the ministry of our Lord. As we walk through this passage this morning, I want to ask you, if you are going the same way as Jesus, if you are truly following in his steps. So Jesus gives us the pattern. The question is, are we going that way? Now, there's two big ideas in the passage I want you to see. I'll give them to you. I'll order them for you, and then we'll look at them. Notice in verse 35, I want you to write in the margin, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to write the word rest. Rest. If you don't like the word rest, write down the word refresh. If you don't like the word rest or don't like the word refresh, I want you to write the word revive, replenish, rejuvenate. By the way, you cannot have revival until you have vival. You have to be alive in order to come back to life. Amen. And so, what do we see Jesus doing? He's resting, he's reviving, he's refreshing, he's rejuvenating, he's regrouping, he's energizing himself for the day ahead. That's the first word. Now, the second word I want you to write out by verse 38 is the word purpose. Purpose. If you do not like the word purpose, I'm sorry, that's the only one I have this morning. Verse 38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. The word purpose, calling, mission, or meaning. Jesus says, my call, my purpose, my mission, I came to preach the gospel. I came to teach the word of God. This is my purpose. This is my calling. This is what ought to occupy his day. And so I want us to circle these two words, and I want us to connect these ideas together, that rest preceded purpose, and purpose necessitated rest. Maybe we can say it that way. Purpose necessitated rest. Can you say that? Purpose necessitated rest. In other words, if I understand my purpose, if I understand my calling, if I understand my meaning, if I understand my place in God's program, that I must do the things that are necessary to be revived, refreshed, rested, rejuvenated in order to have the energy that I need to fulfill my purpose. If you're with me, say amen. So we're talking about the purpose of Jesus Christ is to preach. And the purpose of the miracles is to gain the ear of the hearer so that he may preach the gospel. So he understands the purpose for which God has sent him. And before this day begins, this endless parade of those that are needy, he spends this time with his Father to revive himself for the day ahead. So first of all, I want us to begin in verse 35 and talk about the good life involves rest. That is a four-letter word. I understand how little we think of that word in our society today, because our self-value in today's society is based on our production. That how much you do dictates who you are and your value. We ought to get back to the plan of Jesus, which is doing is not as significant as being. Go with me quickly to chapter 3. I want you to see this. Jesus calls these disciples and he's going to send them forth to preach. This is their mission. This is their goal. This is their purpose. But before he ever sends them out to preach, he asks them to do something that we all must learn to do. Notice verse 13 of chapter 3. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. He called them to himself. Verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Well, you notice the expression, he ordained them that they should be with him. And after they were with him, then he would send them forth to preach. And he's saying this, being precedes doing. Being with him always comes before working for him. He says, I want you to be with me. I want you to capture my heart. I want you to know my purpose. I want you to know my love, my plan for you. And once you come close to the heart of God in being, then he will do through you what you could never do for him in your own strength. So the good life involves rest. Notice the word, a great while before day. Somewhere between the hours of 4 to 6 a.m., our Lord arose to greet a new day. Perhaps he thought of Jeremiah's inspiring words in Lamentations chapter 3. Jesus got up with the words of Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Perhaps he reasoned within himself from Psalm 118, verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So Jesus arises a great while before day to greet a new day and to seek for the aid of his Father as he embarks upon a new day of blessings and opportunities for ministry. Now notice in verse 35, I want to key in on the word solitary. He went and departed into a solitary place. A solitary place. Now the word here carries with it the idea that Jesus goes into an uninhabited place. A deserted place. Persons who are deprived of friends or loved ones in times of loneliness were known to be in these types of solitary places. Can you hear this? Someone said that it is a place where one is deserted by others, deprived of the aid and protection of others, especially of friends or acquaintances or kindred, or bereft of those that love them the dearest. Jesus leaves his disciples and he goes into this solitary place because there is one waiting for him there that will revive and refresh him for the day ahead. So what would cause Jesus to arise in the dead of night to find a place wherein no friend, no sheep, no loved one, no sick person, or no companion might attend to him there? What would make Jesus rise up and go into this solitary place? Number one, Jesus found that the wilderness was a place where the presence of God was most easily enjoyed. He found that the wilderness is a place where God's presence could be most easily enjoyed. Away from the crowd, away from the distractions of life, away from the hustle and bustle of daily life, away from the market life, away from Amazon, away from eBay, away from the internet, away from technology, away from CNN and Fox News, is a place where you can get in touch with God. Now, Mark is very key on this idea that Jesus often gets alone. He gets by himself. Go with me. Let's chase a few references here. Go to chapter 4, verse 10. Now, remember, it's meaningful when Jesus says later on in his ministry to his disciples that I go away, but the Comforter will come and he'll abide with you forever. This was typical of his ministry with them. There were often times Jesus would leave the presence of his disciples. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Notice chapter 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Verse 34 of the same chapter. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone. Chapter 6, please, in verse 47, notice the scripture says, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. So Jesus is typically finding places of separation from his disciples because there in the wilderness, the presence of God is most easily enjoyed. He says in John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Can we read that together? Do you have it? And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And can I tell you this morning that the Father has not left us alone. He is with us even now and everywhere we go. The Father is with us. Amen. And in those places where we can get away from the crowd and away from the distractions of life and see God more easily. Why? Because we have a purpose that we must prepare to serve. Now notice number two, why did Jesus resort to the wilderness for rest? Now do you not remember what our Lord has busied himself in the previous day? Working, teaching, healing, touching, exercising, eating, fellowshipping. The Son of God was always about the Father's business. Such work had created fatigue in the body and life and soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hold your place here, but I want you to go to Mark chapter 5, if you will, please. Mark chapter 5. This is a very interesting story. Jesus has gone to Gadarene Mountains. He has healed the demoniac. The great miracles that take place in the area of the Galilee. Verse 22, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he's saying to Jesus, please come home with me. My daughter is sick and she's dying and I want you to come to my house and heal her. Verse 24, Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. Now keep in mind, Jesus' popularity just from that one Sabbath day of healing is exponential. There are people from everywhere crowding the streets and alleys of where Jesus Christ is walking just so they can get close enough and speak to him, or maybe get close enough that they can touch but the hem of his garment and receive their deliverance or their healing. That's what happens here in notice carefully verse 29, or verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30, and Jesus, notice carefully, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now the disciples have a fairly snarky comment back to our Lord. Who touched thee? We can't even walk. We can't even move. And the problem with disciples is they get weary of being around people. Okay, some of you are going home today as people are trying to get to the racetrack. You will be wearied of being around people. And the disciples have this nature. Remember when Jesus feeds the 5,000, what was the response of the disciples previous to that miracle? Send them away. We're tired of people today. But the Bible says here in verse 30, Jesus knew that virtue had gone out of him. Now the word virtue here is the word dunamis, where we get the word power, almighty power. Here's where it's also used in the Bible. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the dynamite, miraculous, awesome power of God to save. This is what she experiences here when she touches the hem of his garment and Jesus says, virtue has gone out of me. Wow. So the Sabbath featured one thirsty sinner after another dropping their bucket down into the soul of Jesus. Each demon that was exorcised, each illness that was healed was a depletion of the power reserves held in the bosom of God's beloved Son. Hear me carefully at this point. At this point in the ministry of Jesus, we ought not to forget the one of whom we are speaking of. Jesus Christ is God of very gods, eternal, coexistent, eternally existent, second part of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is also a man. Let us not forget, as we emphasize his deity, let's not forget his humanity. As we emphasize his humanity, let's not forget his deity. It is Jesus that is thirsty and hungry and weary. He's a man with needs just like ours. And it's the Son of God, the Son of Man, that says virtue has gone out of me. He says in John chapter 14, verse 9, have I been so long with you, and thou hast not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words, hear me carefully, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 5:19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So what is Jesus saying? Am I doing the works or is the Father doing the works? What did he say? Father's doing the works. The words that I speak, are they my words? No, they're the Father's words. So the works and the words that Jesus does or speaks are not his own. He is but a conduit through which his Father is working in this world. Let us not forget that Jesus Christ laid aside his glory when he took on flesh to live among us. And he was limited in his humanity, just like we are. Many times we say, and we're wrong for saying this, that Jesus prayed to what? To give us an example to pray. You ever heard someone say that? Why was Jesus baptized? Well, to give us an example that we should be baptized. But we miss the truth of it all. It's not just that he's giving us a pattern, although he is laying a pattern down for us. It is that in his time on earth, he was fully dependent upon the Father to work and speak through him. Why does he pray? Not just to give us the pattern, but because he needed the Father's presence to work through him. So why does he get up a great while before it is day? Because virtue has gone out of him. Maybe some of you will understand what I'm saying. I hope not to be so highbrow philosophical that you miss what I'm trying to say. If you've ever given yourself in You mothers will understand this. The children put the bucket down in your soul and they draw it up all the time, don't they? They take out of you and take out of you. A mother's like a candle, isn't she? From the moment the child is born, the candle is lit. And as she gives light to her child, she burns the wax of the candle. This is what Paul is saying. Always the bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus should be manifest to others. This is the life of a preacher. He gives light to others, but as he gives light to others, the candle of his life burns. He dies as he gives life to others. Mothers understand that. Those of us involved in serving people understand that. There are limitations to the amount of that which we can give out unless we pull off and we recharge. Now, I want you to know, life, modern life is just beating the snot out of all of us. Drawing out of us, pulling from us, extracting the precious nectar of life from us. And unless we get alone in a solitary place and plug into the power of God, plug into our fellowship with God, we will be spiritually malnourished and helpful to no one. If you and I were to travel on an airplane, they give us that safety speech that nobody wants to hear. Because it happens to everyone else and not the flights that we are on. And what do they say? In case of cabin pressure, there will be oxygen masks that fall from the ceiling, and put your mask on first. It seems counterintuitive if you're traveling with children to do that. Amen? But why do you put the oxygen mask on yourself first? Because if you aren't sustaining yourself, you can't help anybody else in the airplane. So why does he depart from the presence of the disciples? Why does he enter into the solitary place? Because he needs to recharge his batteries in the power source of his Father. So here's the third question. Could it be that Jesus was accessing something in his humanity that was necessary to the work whereunto the Father had called him? Now keep in mind, he had recently left a solitary place where he was tempted by the devil. Look at chapter 1, please. Verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. What happens for 40 days? Satan tempts him and he sucks all the life out of the Son of God. Jesus is fasting and alone. Let me just say this. Fasting for 40 days and being alone would make any man do anything the devil required of him, because men hate hunger and loneliness. My wife had a home ec teacher in college that said, "Well, your husband comes home aggravated and hungry. Just feed him. That's the way to fix him. Just feed him." Jesus is fasting and he's alone, tempted of the devil for 40 days, and he is sucked dry. What does the Bible say? Look at verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Man, I love that. Man, I love that. Because when the battery runs dry, it is God that sends special angels of recharge and encouragement into our lives to charge the battery so we can serve God more effectively. So he knows that God can be accessed in the wilderness. He knew that the wilderness was a place where restoration takes place. He knew, like Elijah, that the wilderness was a place where rest could be enjoyed. He knew, like Moses, that the wilderness was a place where revelation may occur. When life and ministry drain you, you have to take a journey into the wilderness. There's a prophecy of our Lord given in Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Jesus, therefore, is more than just giving us a good example in resting. He was availing himself to a necessary component of his life. Charles Swindoll made this statement, "Deity never sleeps, but humanity must rest." And can I add to his quote, "You're not God." No one in here is limitless in their power. no one. And Jesus, in his humanity, had to take some time alone away from the crowd to recharge and reconnect with his Father. Let me read some wise counsel of something I read last year. The danger of reading something is for you not to get it, but please listen to what I'm going to read. Most of us are more tired than we know at the soul level. We're teetering on the brink of dangerous exhaustion, and we really cannot do anything else until we have gotten some rest. Jesus seemed to be highly attentive to this particular danger of the spiritual life because early on in his ministry with his disciples, he began to teach them about the importance of unplugging from the demands of life in the company of others for the purpose of resting in God. In time, Jesus seems to have little time for the ministry reports of the disciples. He's concerned about the bigger issue of how they will sustain their spiritual life, rather than being distracted by outward success. Without watching any time at all, he invites them to experience solitude as a place of rest in God. He knew that too much fishing would make sour fishermen. He knew that too much ministry in all of its stresses would produce disciples capable of causing great harm. Therefore, early on, sometime between 4 and 6 a.m., he departed into a solitary place to fill his tank of compassion and love and healing. So just want to encourage you how the Holy Spirit applies this to your life. There is a physical fatigue and there is a spiritual fatigue, and they're not the same. They're not the same. We can get people say, well, if you're tired of going on vacation, that's part of the issue, but not the entire solution. We must find a rest in God, in God's power, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit that will take us further than a vacation would ever take us. We need physical rest and rest in Christ, like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're withered and weary today, heed the pattern of Jesus, because the good life demands rest. Number two, the good life involves balance and purpose. So, I'm a preacher. I know how Peter feels right now. When he comes to Jesus, he interrupts. Can you imagine? Can you imagine interrupting Jesus as he is at prayer? The hubris, the pride, the arrogance, the presumptuous nature of interrupting Jesus in prayer. When they found him, verse 37, they said, all men seek for thee. Because somewhere late into the night, the previous evening, someone says, possibly Jesus, we will be back at it in the morning. And now the crowd has returned. Maybe many others have come for their moment with Jesus. And Jesus says, in verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. I said, I understand Peter, because maybe the greatest enemy, the greatest arrow that you can shoot quickly at a preacher is success. Doesn't that sound odd? But when you throw great success at a preacher, he tends to fall in love with the crowd. By the way, there's one thing we have to learn. There's two things you ought to give no ear to at all. Compliments and criticism. They're both as destructive as the other. Jesus, you got to come back. I understand, I respect that you need to pray, but there's a great host of people that are waiting for us down here, and we've got to get back to work. Jesus says, I'm not going back to Capernaum this morning. There's some other towns that have yet to hear the gospel. There's some other synagogues that have yet to experience what those in Capernaum experienced yesterday. Peter's so enamored by their instant success and popularity that he loses his head. Too quick to forget their purpose and too quick to respond to the cries of the people, he interrupts our Lord's praying. His report suggests that the multitudes are lining up for their miracle. But what do they have to learn? They had to learn this. They had to learn the purpose of Jesus' healing ministry. Now hear this carefully. What is the purpose of Jesus' healing ministry? Well, it says in John chapter 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So the miracles testify of Jesus' identity as the Messiah. John 2, 23, "And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Doug Bookham noted that the miracles themselves were not ways for Jesus to show off his power, especially since he had given up his former glory to come to earth and do the will of the Father in heaven. Instead, the miracles would vindicate his claims about himself and his teachings. Although he didn't need to perform miracles and refused to perform them on demand, they came so that others might believe. You see a miracle and you say, he's the Messiah. And when you say he's the Messiah, you hear the gospel, and the gospel is that which leads you to salvation. So he heals those that are sick so that he may, number two, gain opportunity to preach the gospel to them. He says in John chapter 10, verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So clearly we know from the New Testament that the use of the physical to teach spiritual truths in order to heal spiritual wounds was the purpose of Christ. We also know that physical healing did not always mean spiritual salvation. That you could get your physical healing and reject the gospel. We know that it would be possible for some to resort unto the Lord, have their needs met, only to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ when they heard the call of discipleship. So Jesus says, "I'm not going back to the crowd." You might circle verse 37, draw a line to chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to see this very quickly. You'd say, isn't it a callous thing that Jesus is not going to go back where we would appear, where the low-lying fruit is near the ground? Notice chapter 2, verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum." Again he enters. In other words, he says to them, "I'm coming back. I'm not leaving them alone. I'm coming back. But there's others that need to hear the message of salvation." What are we learning here? We're learning, number one, rest. Number two, purpose. Jesus is clarifying his purpose. And the reason for rest is to fulfill your purpose. He says, "I want to go preach in the other towns also." Hear it carefully. Jesus never succumbed to the crowd. That's a lot of what this chapter is all about. He did what was right in spite of popular opinion. By the way, the crowd will hoop and holler and jump and exclaim on Sunday and cry, "Crucify you," on Wednesday. He doesn't succumb to the crowd. Jesus said, "I'll come to Capernaum, not now, but I'll come later." He does return to Capernaum. There would be more opportunities for him to pass by, but it is important that his teaching ministry be available to everybody. Thus, it was necessary that Jesus Christ give himself to solitude and prayer, seeing that they would restrain his own ambitions. Notice verse 38 again. "Let us go into the towns, the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Don't ever get your eyes off your purpose. Now, when I say that, I pause for this reason. Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know what your purpose is? You might study the life of an athlete, what they eat, when they sleep, how much they sleep, how they care for their body. Why? Because the rest, the rejuvenation is all designed for them to fulfill their purpose. And not until you fully understand your purpose do you understand why Jesus departs into a solitary place to be rejuvenated in the presence of God. Jesus said, I know why I was born. You might go with me quickly. I'm coming to a close. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I have a sobering question I want you to ask yourself this morning. The crowds won't restrain your ambitions. They'll fan the flames of pride. They'll tell you how great you are. But their praise is fleeting and fickle. When the fans and their cheers disappear, you'll be left wondering what's wrong with you. But without solitude, you'll lose your way. Your value is not found in what others think about you. Hear me carefully. Your value is not dependent on what others think about you. Your value is found in who you are in the eyes of your Father in heaven. Amen. Why were you born? Jesus' question of Pilate, verse 33. Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Notice verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. Notice carefully. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. Do you know why God brought you into this world? Why did He make you? Every distinctive thing about you, why did He make you? Jesus said, He made me to bear witness to the truth. He created me to make much of Him. God made me to be a pastor, teacher, a writer, a musician. That's why God made me. But that's too less of a goal to think that's how I do it. The ultimate purpose of my life is to glorify God. That's why He made me. And I'll close very quickly just telling you this. When I am irascible, when I'm just absolutely irrational, impossible to deal with. Now, you don't think I'm like that, do you? I get tired. I get weary. I love all of you, but sometimes I don't want to be around people. I get frustrated. I get tired. Now, watch. What do you do? Well, I know what my purpose is. And the only way for me to fulfill my purpose is to find a solitary place. To connect with the Father. To rejuvenate. To refresh. And once I'm refreshed in His presence, then I love people. And I want to meet their needs. I want to help them. I want to serve them. I want to encourage them. But there comes a time when the people's need is less significant than my need of the audience of one. We ought to be spiritually perceptive enough to know when it's time to find a solitary place and find rest in God. That's the good life. Knowing your purpose, finding your rest in God. May the message not be lost on our hearts this morning as we pray.